Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you guys. If I have not met you, I'm Mark Upton. I'm the pastor of City Impact here at Hope, and I designed these pulpits specifically so that I could lower them when it was my turn to preach at one of the Hope sites. A lot has changed since I was last with you. I had a birthday last week. Holly has a birthday next week. Holly's had a full knee replacement 3 weeks ago, and Laurel, our daughter, called us 2 weeks ago to let us know that she is pregnant with twins, which is amazing, and we're very excited. But that means I need to pray before I preach because I got a lot running around in my head, so let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you do know that we're prone to wander, and that's why you came. You came because of your deep, deep love for us, a love that compelled you to leave heaven and to pursue lost sheep like ourselves. Lord, as we open your word today, we pray that you would calm our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe the good news of the gospel, to be transformed by it, to be united to you by faith, and to follow you as we leave here. And we pray that in your name. Amen. Well, we live in a kind of a strange time for a Christian community. On one side, pretty much every week, someone hears about a pastor that has fallen or some Christian who's a hypocrite. And there, in cancel culture, there's kind of this call and critique of Christians like, why didn't y'all do something about that? Why didn't y'all, address this? Why didn't you remove this person from your community? And somehow the culture wants us to be proactive in kind of taking responsibility for one another's sins in our community. But when we do that, right, when we engage in question or rebuke or confrontation or something like that inside our community, what does the culture do? Well, it flips the script on us and it says, you're being judgmental. You're being condemning. What a condemning community. Why don't you accept everyone? And so as a result, Christians tend to take one of two different approaches. Either we accept everyone based on their public profession of faith while never looking below the hood of their hearts to see if their private behavior matches up with their public profession, right? We're just like, let everybody come and we'll have a don't ask, don't tell policy about your life and we'll worship and we'll leave and we'll just keep it shallow and on the surface and everything will be fine. The other approach is that we just keep shrinking our Christian community down until it's made up of people who look exactly like us, right? We get our Christian community becomes kind of small enough and mean enough that we can control it, right? That's where we end up. And the way we do that is we sign these kind of peace treaties with one another where we're sin compatible. We all just sin in exactly the same way. We all hate the same things. We all like the same things. And so we just end up shrunk down. But both of those approaches suffer from the same fatal flaw. And it's this, that they're loveless. They both approach conflict based on what is best for us instead of based on what is best for the offender. The first group avoids the emotional toll of constructive conflict by turning a blind eye to their siblings' sins and their consequences. The second avoids it by rejecting everyone who doesn't look exactly like them. But both groups are making their decisions based on their commitment to their own personal comfort rather than to what's best for their brothers and sisters in Christ. In our passage today, Jesus reveals a better way. the way of pursuing love. And as we look at this passage together today, we're going to see five things. First, why pursuing love is necessary. Second, who we are to pursue. Third, what we're hoping to accomplish. Fourth, how we are to pursue them. And finally, why we do it. Okay, first, why pursuing love is necessary. Our passage today opens with an ominous statement by Jesus. In Matthew 18, beginning in verse 4, Jesus says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fashioned around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." Now, this is one of the things I appreciate most about Jesus. He doesn't pretend that becoming a Christian is going to make you a sinless person. The Apostle Paul explains the same thing in his famous confession in Romans 7 when he says this, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." If that was true of the Apostle Paul, while he was writing the book of Romans, right? He was an eyewitness to the resurrection and was writing Scripture. And he was saying, while writing Scripture, "I just can't do right. I am constantly have this struggle inside myself between the evil I don't want to do and the good I do want to do. And I'm just in this constant state of turmoil and conflict." If that's true of him, maybe it's true of you too. So how does Jesus rescue people like us from our sinful natures? Well, he does it by having other believers enter our lives and speak the truth in love to us. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, speaking of Jesus, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Which explains then who we're pursuing. We're pursuing our siblings in the family of God. This is a family matter. Look at verse 10. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." All those who are united to the Son of God by faith become the children of God. We're adopted into God's family. And just as every parent's dream is that their kids will love each other as much as they love their children, so also our Heavenly Father wants us to love one another with the love that comes from Him. Which explains then what we're hoping to accomplish. Look again at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, and here's what we're shooting for, you have gained your brother. The goal of pursuing love is the salvation, reunion, and reconciliation of our lost siblings with the family of God. In this sense, it would be like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son choosing to leave the homestead to go and look for, purchase back from slavery, and return his younger brother to the family because of his love for his father and his younger brother instead of writing him off. Which brings us to how we are to pursue them. Paul gives us a clue by calling us the body of Christ. Sin in the body of Christ is like cancer. Now, in over 24 years of pastoral ministry here at Hope, I have learned a lot more about cancer than I've wanted to. But I can certainly tell you what the keys are for a healthy recovery from that dreaded disease. And there's three very simple things that need to happen if you're going to recover from cancer. Number one, early detection. Number two, a proper diagnosis. And number three, a precise correlation of treatment to disease. The same is true when we're dealing with the dangers of unrepentant sin in the body of Christ. First, early detection is best. How does that happen? Well, verse 15 tells us, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. One-on-one relationships are the early warning system of the body of Christ. When a believer sins against you, you know it. And at that point, you've got a decision to make. Now, some of us will want to sweep it under the rug. Others will choose to gossip about it by confessing your brother's or sister's sins to other people instead of talking about them directly. Still others will ghost them, right? And be like, yeah, it's just too hard. I'm going to cut that person out of my life. I'm going to, in the name of boundaries, I'm just going to be done with that fool. But God's word offers us a better way, the way of forgiving love. It explains that we are either to seek to forgive our brothers or sisters by letting it go because we can. Because of the mercy we've received and the gracious nature of the Spirit of God in us, there are sins that we can just cover over, that we can just not get worked up about. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 4, 8. He says this, above all, keep loving each other earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. There are sins you can just cover. You don't have to confront it. But if you can't cover it over, you need to confront it. Now, healthy relationships do this regularly. Most of our relationships in the body of Christ should be these experiences of just covering it over and being like, okay. Paul describes this kind of love in 1 Corinthians 13. He says this, love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant, nor is it rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And so there's a certain amount of endurance. There's a certain amount of persevering love where you're patient and gracious and gentle with one another over and over and over again. So how do you know? which sins to show your brothers and sisters and which ones to let go? The answer is very simple. You show them the ones your love can't cover over, right? Any sin that threatens the relationship by making you want to withdraw, right? So if you start experiencing this feeling of like, whoop, I'm not so sure I want to be with that person anymore, you've got to give them the opportunity to rescue the relationship. They at least ought to know what they've been doing, what is causing harm to the relationship. Now, nearly everyone at Hope knows that I dream big and Ham feels big and Guzzy regularly has to rein us in, okay? But there are times when my dreams become demands. There are times when Ham's feelings become reactions. And there are times when Guzzy's reins become control. Now, when that happens, often our love for one another can cover it over. In fact, we've been in relationships now so long that we can kind of put each other on a timer and be like, okay, Ham is going to sin in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And I kind of like that I know it, right? I knew 100% that Ham was going to stick it to the Tar Heel fans in here today, right? I knew that for an absolute fact. And I'm so happy that I know him that well. My love for him makes that thing something that I will miss if we're ever not in the same space. And yet, after 20 years of working together, we have at times had to confront one another in love. We've had to enter into constructive conflict with one another. Most notably, that happened during COVID, right? Because I am really into science and I am really into thinking ahead. And so when everything started going down in the hospitals in Italy, I was watching all those videos. And immediately what I started thinking in my fear was, God, I'm going to have to bury a bunch of you guys. I'm about to have to start doing a bunch of funerals of my friends. And I was really afraid. Ham, because of his history of heart issues with his dad, when he was paying attention to the vaccines, and they're like, man, it's kind of jacking people's hearts up, he got afraid and started going, hey, are there other options? Are there alternatives out there? In my fear and self-righteousness, I start thinking, he's an idiot. And he starts thinking, in his fear and self-righteousness, Mark's a just bull in a china shop. He's just blowing things apart here. And we had huge friction in our relationship. And so we started trying to work it out, but we couldn't get there. And so Ham and I had to meet with Guzzy and Jeremy White and Ryan Hudson. And they had to bring us together and start rebuking and correcting us in the midst to help us reconcile. And as they did so, they said this, hey, you guys have known each other for 14 years. I don't want you to throw 14 years of relationship away over something like this, right? Y'all have got to hang in there. You got to get through it. And we came out on the other side of that much more intimate and trusting and able to rebuke and correct and train each other in righteousness than we had been going in. It was a big game changer for us in a very healthy way, mostly because of Ham's humility and grace toward me. And so I'm very appreciative of that. And that's going to be true for you too, right? This is going to be super hard work. And when the Holy Spirit uses it, it's going to be 100% worth it. You're going to be like, man, yeah. But when he doesn't, you're going to ask yourself this question, is this really worth it? And then the Spirit's going to tell you this, wrong question. The question you need to be asking yourself is, am I worthy of you living this way? Worth it isn't the question. Worthy is the question. Am I worthy of you living this way, even if it goes poorly? And the answer to that is yes. And so in the body of Christ, Jesus forbids ghosting and gossiping. He requires us to fight for the relationship by giving each other the opportunity to repent over and over and over again. The passage right after this in Matthew is Peter asking, how many times do I have to forgive my brother?
And Jesus being like, how many times did you do it? He's like, how about seven? No, how about 70 times seven? Like over and over and over again. An indefinite amount. And so I know now what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, but Mark, who am I to go and confront another adult about their sin? Well, the answer is, you're a Christ bearer. That's who you are. Look at verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. In verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Christ dwells in the soul of everyone who is united to him by faith. And he uses each person in his body to build the entire body up. Now, again, you might be thinking, but Mark, I'm just as sinful as they are. What if I'm wrong? Well, which brings us to the second key in a healthy recovery from spiritual cancer, and that's proper diagnosis. This is why you take along witnesses if you can't resolve your conflict with one another. This is what Jeremy and Guzzy and Ryan Hudson did for Ham and I. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two brothers along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. The purpose of the witnesses is to clarify your diagnosis. It's like getting a second opinion. There's a big difference between taking offense and giving offense. Just because we feel sinned against doesn't mean that we're being sinned against. To confront one another in love, what we need is the ability to bring God's perfect word to bear on our actual behavior. And we must have the humility to admit, like Paul, that we're just as affected by our sin as our brothers and sisters are. And so we depend on the Christian community to straighten us out. Paul describes this in Ephesians 5. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's why you say, hey, listen, can you sit down with us and help us kind of think through this, right? Can you tell me when I'm being demanding? Can you tell Ham when he's being reactive? Can you tell Guzzy when he's being controlling? Can we have this conversation, and can you help us? Now, if the witnesses can't help resolve the conflict, we still don't give up. The next step is to bring in the experts. This is like calling in a doctor who specializes in your specific type of cancer. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now you may be thinking, oh sweet, finally I get to gossip. I get to tell it to the church. No, that's not what this is about. God has designated certain men in the body of Christ as pursuing love experts. God's word calls them pastors, elders, or overseers. And the Apostle Paul explains who they are in 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 7. He says this, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Here at Hope, at our old Providence site, those men are Matt Hamm, Matthew Hainline, Jeremy White, Breck Bolton, Bobby Samuelson, Michael Brown, Brandon Ruby, Luke Kaiser, David Wright, and Matt Guzzi. These men have all been nominated, trained, examined, ordained, and called by the church as men who understand God's word well enough to apply it to the specifics of your life. They're the folks who can help you when you can't agree on what fidelity to Christ looks like in your particular conflict. Now, if you're a member here at Hope, you've taken a vow to submit to their leadership. You just heard the shorts take it a minute ago. We ask you this question when you become a member. Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? And you say, I do, as a way to make it clear to the elders here at Hope that they are your God-given leaders, that God gave them to you specifically. And that means Hebrews 13:17 now applies to your relationship with those specific men. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. But what do you do if the person you're pursuing refuses to listen to those guys? Right? What do you do when they won't even listen to the experts that God promised He would send them, that they promised to listen to? Well, then sometimes the church has no choice but to perform an emergency surgery on the body of Christ in an effort to save the offender from themselves. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Which brings us to the third key in healthy cancer recovery, and that is matching the cure to the severity of the disease. You don't treat stage one cancer with a mastectomy. You don't ignore it either by allowing it to grow and reproduce itself in a way that threatens the whole body. In stage one, you pay attention to the disease and address it in the least invasive manner you can come up with. In the body of Christ, that's a one-on-one conversation. Stage two cancer requires something more aggressive, maybe a lumpectomy or a low dose of chemo and radiation. Likewise, stage two cancer in the body of Christ requires us to take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Stage three cancer in the body requires that we involve God's redemptive experts by bringing the matter before the elders of the church. This is more like immunotherapy or a laser knife radiation that is tailored to the individual, but can have some serious side effects. And a stage four matter, sadly, must be dealt with by cutting the person off from fellowship in the body until they are ready to submit all of their life to God's spiritual leadership. We only do this when we're concerned that the person in question may be so addicted to their sin that they might not even be a real believer, but instead might be somebody like Judas, who looked like a believer and even had a ministry, but when push came to shove, he sold Jesus out. And even then, the goal of cutting that person off isn't to punish them. This isn't punitive. It's to bottom them out so that they will come to their senses and be saved from their sins' eternal consequences, which is what Jesus is explaining in verse 7 through 9 of our passage. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Now, of course, living this way as a community in a relativistic society that celebrates unrepentant sin as being true to yourself is going to be costly. So why would we do that? And the answer is because Jesus has done it for us. Look at verse 12. What do you think? If a man had 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? Now, if you've grown up with this story, you may be missing the absurdity of that question. I honestly didn't even think about it until we were prepping for our sermon this week, and Stephen Chitty said, the truth is, most Americans would answer that question in the negative. Right? What do you think? If Jesus asked us, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, doesn't he leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? We would say, no, of course he doesn't. He just writes that stupid sheep off as a loss and he stays with his flock and he protects the other 99. No, that sheep is dumb and so it is dead. But not our shepherd. In John 10:11, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, which shows us what pursuing love is and why we do it. As Dan Allender says in the quote we put on the front of your bulletin from his book, Bold Love, forgiving love is the inconceivable, unexplainable pursuit of the offender by the offended for the sake of restored relationship with God, self, and others. It is a sacrifice of soul for the sake of giving others a taste of God. And we do it because that is what our good shepherd does for us, and he is now inviting us in joining him in the hard but potentially joyful work of doing it for our brothers and sisters here at Hope. Look at verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. There are no grown-ups in the family of God. In the sight of our Father, we're all little ones. And he doesn't want any of us to perish. He doesn't want any of us to wander away and get eaten up by the wolves of this world and the evil one, and so he sends us after one another. And so we've titled this sermon series, Life Together in the Kingdom of Heaven, from the Gospel of Matthew. Are you ready for that? Well, here's how you do it. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two or three of you agree on anything, about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our good shepherd who leaves the 99 to seek and to save the one lost sheep, we thank you that you are in us. And you are among us. Help us, Lord, to join you in this work of pursuing love for your glory and our good. We pray this in your name. Amen.